to remember and to
thank you, Father, for what Christ did for us on the cross when he gave himself for our sins. And as John comes to bring the message this morning, God, I just pray that you'd speak through him, and if there's anyone here who's not accepted that free gift of salvation, what Christ did for us on the cross, I pray that they would not leave this place today, Lord, without knowing who holds their eternity. In Christ's name, amen.
There are seats up front, right here, where I'm standing, if anybody wants to come and really be close to where I'm preaching, right here. I was sitting there, and God rolled a stone off of my brain and gave me a wonderful insight just as I was sitting there. And I realized that everything that God did in the gospel was to get us close to him, or him close to us. And when we think about Christmas time, we know that, you know, what happened? God came down from heaven to be with us. Christ born of the Virgin in the manger to be close to us. As he lived and walked and healed and taught and walked on water, it was to be close to us, to share experiences with us. When he discipled those men that we call apostles, it was to be close with us. And when he died on the cross, even, was to identify with us so closely. The things you won't tell your spouse, Jesus Christ knows and has died for them. Everything he's done is to be close to us. And it just shook me over there when I realized that's the way we need to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he came back from the dead. It wasn't just some religious thing that he had to do. It was something he did to be close to us forever. He came back from the dead to be close to you and me. Y'all, that's the heartbeat of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And in that same lightning bolt of inspiration, I started thinking about some things. And this story I've shared today already a few times, but I'm going to share it again because it's a beautiful illustration of what happens and what needs to happen. My best friend, Jeff, you met him. He's this tall. No, I'm just kidding. He's this tall and this wide, and he could beat me up if he wanted to. So I only tease him when he's not here. His mama had a curio cabinet. I didn't even know what one of those was, but it was this fancy wooden cabinet with like crystal glass panels. It was like octagon shaped, and it sat up against the wall. And inside those cabinets, inside that cabinet was Precious Moment figurines. Anybody know what Precious Moment figurines are? Anybody got them? Anybody want to sell some? Miss Marsha buys them. I'm just saying. You know what I'm saying? She's got these Precious Moment ceramic fragile things, and she gets them every time there's a milestone in her life. And only when she's married, she'd get one. And when they have babies, they get one. When they have anniversaries, they get one. When they feel happy, they get one. They go on vacation, they get one. They go to a pool, they see a dog in the yard, they get one. Whatever it is, they do these things to commemorate the happy moments in their life, and then they go into the cabinet. Now, once they're in the cabinet, it's all looky-looky, no touchy-touchy. You get what I'm saying? Those things are essentially off-limits for the world. They ain't going to do nothing but collect dust and sit up inside that cabinet forever. It was a precious moment at one time. Now it's just a landing ground for the dust that lives inside that cabinet, but don't you touch it. Now, when I would walk by there, being clumsy as I am, it used to freak me out that I was going to accidentally stumble into her curio cabinet, and those things were going to go, oh, and all of a sudden a big crash, boom, and Marsha was going to fly off the top rope and give me an elbow in the head, bam, and it was going to be on, and she was going to whoop me, because those things were guarded, and they were fragile. And this is what I realized. Do you know what church has so often done with the beauty of the gospel message, is we've cloistered it off somewhere. We say, oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that lovely? And what religion does is it takes this beautiful, that takes this beautiful moment in the gospel when Christ came to be near to you. And it says, these are holy. These are sacred moments. These are precious things. And you can't touch these things. We just break them out once a year from our special religion cabinet. And we show them off. See? Special, holy, special, holy, special. Now we put them back. Put them back. Woo, don't let the kids touch them. You know what kids do? They wreck things. I'm a kid. I'm my mama's kid. Okay. It's okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I mean, that was beautiful. But it's not up there just to be a show. The cross is never meant to be a show. The resurrection is never meant to be a show. It's never meant to be a precious moment that you think about once a year, you put back in its appropriate place, you walk back out into the world just the way you came into church, you go out the same way, like, that's nice. They have some precious moments in their religion. Don't touch them, though. Don't speak on them. Don't break them out of their little cabinet and use them and act like they got any kind of practical weight for everyday living. Just leave them alone. Don't you be a Jesus freak, L.G. Schmitz. Don't you all talk about this Jesus stuff. Don't you let anybody know that God came close to you and touched you. Don't you let them know you care. Hey, didn't we stop caring that people knew that we cared when we were in, like, middle school or something? Isn't that the time? Let me talk to some middle schoolers and high schoolers. Isn't that the time when you don't want to, like, appear like you care too much about something? Like, no, I don't care about that. Whatever. Too cool to care about stuff. Okay, in the grown-up world, we put our allegiance into those things which are true. It's not the gospel of and the resurrection. Is that not true? Can we not be men and women of integrity and say, look, I believe. And I don't care who knows that I believe. I believe. I'm going to talk about it. It's going to be okay. I don't have to run from it. I don't have to be ashamed of it. I'm going to point out four things at the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms for us like an exclamation point. Y'all know what it means to exclaim? What? Emphasize, that's right. Just because, I know, I'm like, what does it? She's like, oh, man. But you got it right. Emphasize. To put emphasis on it. Right? To declare it. To be vehemently in support. To say, yes, yes. Here's four things that we ought to say, yes, Lord, with an exclamation point in our lives and in our communities concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first one's in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And don't you all try to use no Bible. It's for preachers only. It's a precious moment. You all stay back. Can't understand our book, our code, our Christian language, our secret signs and wonders. It's all ours. It ain't for y'all. Is that true?
No.
Anybody feel weird that I'm petting the Bible this way? It's kind of awkward, isn't it? It's like a little bit weird. That's what it says. 3 and 4. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father God, even in prayer you draw near. This is not some kind of empty conversation. We're trusting that you hear. We trust that you'll move. We know you're God and we are not. We know you're willing and you're able. So we ask, Lord, right now that you'd give us the attention, that you'd give us the motivation to look onto the resurrection and say, yes, yes, this is what it means. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, what that verse I just read said, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Did you hear what I said? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's not my theory. It's not the theory of Christianity. It's not the theory of religious evolution. It's not a theory. That word that's used, resurrection, literally means that he stood on his feet again. It points to a fact that Jesus was once dead but is now alive. And that fact, which is recorded in this book, lets us know that he is who he says he was. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. That's who he is. Jesus is not one of many religious teachers. I know in this room that we have differing opinions, and somebody might say, well, Jesus is good for you, but that doesn't mean he has to be good for everybody, because there's a lot of different ways to get to the top of the mountain, a lot of different paths. Oprah said there was a lot of different paths and a lot of different gods, and we all walk together in a happy little way. That's great. But the Bible says there's a fact that Jesus Christ got back on his feet again after he died. You don't have to receive it. You can only receive it by faith. But I'm telling you, it presents it as true. I believe it to be true. And if it is true, Jesus is not one of many. He is the one and only. Now, you and whoever else you want can team up and try to say, well, I still think there's others. You can think all you want, but the Bible's going to stand in flat contradiction to you and say, no, Jesus is the one only Son of God, exclamation point. It's not a period. It's a Shazam. Y'all get that? The resurrection of the dead tells us that. If he died, he'd be just like Muhammad. If he died, he'd be just like Buddha. If he just died, he'd be like Hare Krishna or Krishnahara or Yamagamora. Make up your own names. The giant marshmallow man from Ghostbusters. He'd be just like all them cats. But he came back. They don't even claim these other folks came back. He came back. And you know what? He's alive today, and he's the Son of God. And that's just that. Now, point two, moving on. What does the resurrection mean? What does it point to? Where else do we have an exclamation point? In chapter 4, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking about what it means, how God saves us. How God saves us. What it is that God provided that human beings like you and I can be saved. That we can have not only our sins erased, but brought into a living and loving relationship with God. I see you. Okay. How is it possible that we who were once enemies can now be friends, family, children, people of God? That's what he's explaining in Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. And in chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, this is what we hear. Let me start in 23. Did I say 23? I didn't, but that's okay. We'll catch it. Now it was not written for his sake alone. It was not just written, he's speaking about Abraham, talking about how Abraham got saved. Abraham got saved when he put his faith in God. He put his faith in God. God credited Abraham's faith to his, counted it as righteousness, that you're righteous, not because of what you've done, not because of who you are, but because of who you put your faith in. He said that wasn't written just to tell you about Abraham, that's written also to tell you about us, those of us who have believed. Not that it was written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. For those of us who believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, for those of us who believe that he died for our sins, and that he was risen again, this is what it says. He did that. The power at work in him was for the purpose of declaring you free, completely innocent, justified, acquitted before God. Who in here knows what it's like to be acquitted? Which, it was me. They said I did it, but I didn't do it. And here's the thing. You did it. But Jesus paid for it. That was the cross. And then he rose from the dead and said, now we can be friends. That's the resurrection. You know, when it comes to the salvation process, the cross isn't the only instrument. What happened after that? He goes into the tomb with all our sin. Do you know if they would have stopped there? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, not only would he not be the Son of God, but also God the Father would be a bereaved Father, because you and I would have took his Son to the grave and he didn't ever come back. Now, we might have had a clean slate for a while by that, but we would have had no relationship with the living God. He wasn't going to relate to us, those of us who destroyed his Son because of our selfish, lusty, crazy, stupid sins. How many of y'all sin in a stupid way? You know, don't you wish you could blame it on somebody else when you do some of the things you did? I mean, we try and be like, well, that was my mama's fault. That was my wife's fault. That was my children's fault. That was my daddy's fault. That was my preacher's fault. But there's sometimes you just confront it and go, yeah, that was my fault. Yeah, that was me. That was 100%. I did that one. Oh, shouldn't even been there, but I was there. I was told not to be, but I was there. Should have gone, did it anyway. Oh, can I tell you something? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that meant he dealt with every bit of sin that you and I did. He left it there in the tomb. He rose up clean and pure, holy and alive. And he says to us, I did it so we could be near each other. There was no way sinful people could relate to a holy God without that holy God taking our unholy sin and putting it down into that tomb and leaving it there and rising up on the other side saying, now you're really free. Now you're really justified. Now you're really clear. Your record is clear. Stop trying to make it dirty. Stop trying not to be forgiven. Stop trying to weigh the guilt that religion's laid on you your whole life, because it won't let you near the cross because it said it's too holy. And it won't never explain what the empty tomb's about. And it won't tell you the truth that because Jesus is alive, you're free. Stop it and embrace him and say, thank you, Lord, for coming near me. And you're alive as you make me alive. You can be saved, 100% saved. By Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He rose for your relationship. And it's now a matter of you saying, yes, Lord. Yes. I see you. I hear you. I love you too. And I want to have a relationship with you. That can be for you. No matter what you've done. No matter where you've been. No matter who you are. He died and rose that you and I might be saved. Am I talking too loud? Have I freaked y'all out? I feel like I'm on loud mode because I'm kind of like excited, and I know there's a lot of kids and stuff here, so I'm trying to jump, slide, so you don't get bored. I don't want to lose you. Y'all getting this? You got it. He broke out of that tomb. All the curse. We sang a song, and it just shook me up when they sang it, and I was trying to sing, and it said, every curse on you had been laid. Every curse I deserved on Jesus Christ was laid. Every sin that I committed on Christ was laid. And now, he dealt with it all and he's alive and he looks at me like I'm brand new. Like, hey, I'm still coming for you. Do you know the end of the gospel? This is like, just pause for a second. You know what happens at the end of the gospel? What's the end of the gospel? So what's the last big event we're still looking for? What is it? He returns, which is what? Him coming back. For us. Him to be near us again. It's unreal to me. It's so awesome. Okay, we're going to jump. Jumping again. We're going to jump to Romans 14. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is describing how saved people ought to be in community with the community at large, in this section from 12 to 16, chapter 12 to chapter 16, how saved people should live in the community, amongst unbelievers, amongst believers. But then he gets to chapter 14, and he really focuses in on believers living together. Aren't you glad that since the church has matured so much over the last 2,000 years that there's never any church splits or church arguments? Aren't you glad we've overcome those character flaws? Aren't you glad there's no snobby church people who think their way is the God's way and the gospel way, not just their own preference? Aren't you glad we don't have to deal with that anymore? Aren't you glad there's no Sister Betty Lou better than you sitting in any of the pews going, "I know what you did"? Well, in chapter 14 of the book of Romans, they didn't quite get there yet. They weren't quite as mature as we are in our church age. And so Paul said, "I know that y'all argue about some things." There were some people who said, "Christians ought to only eat vegetables, and they ought not eat any kind of meat." And there was somebody else who said, "Christians who say Christians should only eat vegetables are stupid, and we should eat meat because God gave us teeth with points, and we can eat meat and it's good." And they said, "No, it's not." And I said, "Yes, it is." And then some of the Christians said, "We ought to worship on Saturday because this is the Sabbath day and this is a holy day." And other people said, "No, we should worship on Sunday because that's the day the Lord rose." And they're like, "No." And they're like, "Yeah." Like, "No, yeah, no." And then we should wear only shirts that are very colorful on Easter Sunday. And some people are like, "I ain't wearing no colorful shirts on Easter Sunday." And they're like, "We better." They're like, "I ain't going to." And some people said we ought to have holidays and festival days. And other people were saying, "Ah, bah, humbug. I don't want no hospital days or festival days or holidays." How do we answer all the questions in the church? How do we communicate with one another? How can the church tackle differences amongst themselves without splitting and becoming another church? How can we do it? The answer is in Romans chapter 14. I want you to hear it, verses 7 through 9. "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, or whether we wear colorful shirts or whether we don't, or whether we wear this kind of deodorant or no deodorant," it's kind of pushing it, isn't it? But anyway, "whether we live or we die, we're the Lord's." Now listen really careful. "For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. For this, to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord." Can I tell you, just real quickly, I have one more point to make. Churches navigate problems successfully when they look at Jesus as Lord. Churches stop, stutter, and stop when they simply want to progress their own agenda, and they stop looking at Jesus Christ as Lord. There's been many a bad witness to the church because we fought inside against ourselves and with other denominations and other churches because we're not looking to Jesus Christ as Lord. We're just looking to our own wants and ways. If you want to know more about that, read more about that, read the book of James in chapter 4. He'll tell you more about that. But the point I want to end with today, here at Christ Community Church, has been my third point everywhere else I've gone. Everywhere, I preached a sunrise service this morning, and this was the last point I made. Because I wanted to emphasize how all these different churches who were gathered up could cooperate and find unity under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Down in Winona, where I was, at 9 o'clock I preached, and this was my last point. Because as a church, they're making decisions, and I wanted them to know that they can make these decisions and have disagreements and still move forward under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't think God wanted me to emphasize that as my last point here. What He wants me to emphasize as my last point here is for you and me not to give up on the Christian life, thinking that it's an impossible thing, but to move forward with God, to move forward with Christ as our teacher, as our model, as our new spouse even. I know that sounds weird, but I'm going to explain it in a minute. That we wouldn't give up on God using us to bear fruit to the glory of God. Because at Christ Community Church, we get some people who've been beat down. We get some people who everybody in the world has said, we got some last chance folks in here. We got some second chance folks in here. We got some second thousand billion chance folks here. And I'm going to tell you something, with Christ, there is a way. And the resurrection proves it. We need to hear this. In chapter 6 through 8 of the book of Romans, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is brought up more than in the whole rest of the book. And that section is about living with Christ and growing. I'm going to read some verses, and we're going to explain it. The first ones are about identifying ourselves with the life in Christ and the resurrection. Baby, I'm so sorry. I'm going to try to preach faster. I'm so sorry. Who's ever crying? I'm sorry. Oh, my goodness. Like, Mama! Pastor's preaching so slow! It's Easter Sunday. We ain't got no nursery, Mama. Help me. It's all right, baby. It's okay. Lacey's like, I'm getting out of here. We will not be mocked. We're good, brother. We're good. It's family day. Romans 6, verse 4 through 11. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be united in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him, for the death that He died into sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also present yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. At Christ Community Church, and maybe it's the influence of your pastor, we so identify with the cross, and we ought to. The cross is what gives us freedom. The cross is where forgiveness is. Cross is that shows us how much Jesus loves us. But we ought not ever forget that Christ wants us to walk in a new way, and through His power, it's possible. Through the power of Christ, addictions can be broken. Through the power of Christ, the shame and the guilt that you carry from failed parenting, from failed marriage, from failing failures, can be replaced with victory when you identify with His new life. And stop trying to say so humbly, I could never be like them. We look at somebody in our church and we go, they got it all together. They're so wise. They're so spiritual. They're so holy. Can I tell you something? They're not. And they're not trying to fake it either. You just are looking at the wrong stinking person. Don't be looking around going, they seem to have it all together. Believe me, most everybody in here, you wouldn't want to trade the problems you got. Look to God and say, God, get me through what I have. God, unite me to the new life, the life that's alive from the dead, with enthusiasm, with an exclamation point. Identify me with living for Jesus. Now, we want to hide ourselves behind the cross, and I understand it. But you got to realize, Jesus came. came off the cross, went in the tomb, and got out of the grave. And you and I need to do that too. Come out of the grave. Stop with the false humility that says God can't do in you. God can do in you all you allow Him, all the freedom you allow Him to do. No matter what point of life you are, no matter who you are, where you came from. Point number two on this same one. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Not only do we identify ourselves with Christ in the resurrection, we identify that we belong to Christ. Chapter 7, verse 4 says this, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Y'all listen. We died with Christ on the cross, and what that did was gave us an option not to be slaves to our sin, to our own lustful, passionate self habits, to any kind of thing that's contrary to Christ. We don't have to be slaves to that. We can be married to another. The option is open, and who's the other? It says you can be married to the one who was raised from the dead. You can be married to his purpose, to his mission, to his way of thinking. You know what's the problem with so many of us as Christians? Jesus is courting us. He has the ring. He has the home. He has the little picket fence and the two-car garage. He's got the whole deal laid out. And we're playing coy. We're playing shy. He must not really love me. He doesn't really know who I am. If he knew who I am, he would take that ring back. He wouldn't want to be married to me. He knew who you were before you knew who you were, and he still wants to be married to you. He wants to walk with you and grow with you. He wants you to grow old with him and join him where he is. That where I am, there may be also. They may be also. That's part of his prayer. Part of his prayer in John 14. I want to end with this. So many of us, because of our background, and I have this, I always feel like, when is the other shoe going to drop? Life's been good for a while, but when's the other shoe going to drop? When's something bad going to happen? When's it going to all mess up? When am I going to blow it? How long do I have before I pull a hand grenade in my family and bam, or in the church and bam, and something just blows up? And I always think something always has to blow up, because as I grew up, things blew up. And I got a history of watching things blow up and not make it and fail. But I want you to see something that God says in his word that we need to adopt as a mindset. Chapter 8 has to do with the victory that he wants to do in us. First off, that victory comes through a power that's not just near us, but in us. Right here, verse 11, Romans 8. "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." That's not talking about someday. That's talking about today. The Spirit who dwells in you, present tense, the Spirit who dwells in you wants to do a great work in you. And he's not the kind who just blows things up. But now I want you to hear the master plan. And we're going to end with this. Now just hear it. You've heard it before, but just hear it again. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Listen to this. Listen to his plan. This is so much stronger than like even Jeremiah 29, 11. It says, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you a hope and a future," which was written to the Israelites thousands of years ago. But this was written to those who believe in Christ. Listen. "What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Did y'all hear the word of God? It says you don't got to lose. It doesn't say bad things won't happen. It just says you don't got to lose. Stick with him. Did you see? He says, who can condemn us? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen from the dead. He did it for us. We ain't got to lose in God's court ever. We don't have to lose in God's scheme of things ever. Don't you be afraid of giving your life fully to Christ. Don't you be afraid of absolute surrender in your life. He can handle you. And he can make it brand new. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. And I pray right now that you'd be doing a work. Help us. Help me to unlock the cabinet of religious holy things and leave it wide open like you would have it. We don't offer anything but Christ. We don't offer anything but the gospel. But there's so much in the gospel. There's so much in Christ. Father, if there's any here today who need to come to an understanding that you are one of a kind, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. If there's any in here who need to know that they're saved, not to be guessing, not to be fearing, but to know. If there's any in here who need to bring parts of their life under the Lordship of Christ, and they're having conflicts, and they're having arguments with people, because they're not under the Lordship of Christ. And if there's any here hesitant of living the Christian life, they're bearing no fruit, they're staying distant, they think they're going to live in the ghetto of heaven and barely make it in by the skin of their teeth because they don't know how good you are. Would you call them? Would you draw them and do that work now? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. If you want to pray, if you want to pray up here, come on. If you need me to pray with you, I will. You can pray where you are. This is your time during this song. Amen. mass ushers come forward for the morning offering, and as they do, I just want to remind you that God's always doing something. You know, when the apostles were called out to be witnesses, they were called out to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You do like that song just said. I love that song. We sang it the last couple of weeks, but it says, tell the world of the treasure you found. Tell them. Say, man, I found someone who loves me, who set me free, took care of all that. Tell them of Jesus. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the offering. We pray that you, just for your blessing, I mean, for the gift, for the giver, but you are the giver. You're the source. So we're just worshiping you with a portion. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus next week too. Y'all are welcome always. I can't think of anything else. I think those announcements that were made, there are some in your bulletin. Look around. Without any further ado, I'd like to tell you that I love you. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Let me pray for us and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all our kiddos. Thank you that we didn't like just fall apart in here having the whole family in here. We did it. You got it. You did it for us. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And we love you. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Ready, break!